Morning, everyone. Welcome to Abbots Cross again this morning. We're gathering together to worship God. I know that we're gathering in the Spirit, although we're gathering digitally, and we trust that as we gather together, we will know the Lord's presence. There's been one word that's been on my heart and on my mind. I've been singing the song all morning, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, and the psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. And regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, we are encouraged to bless the Lord. So I trust that you're in the mood and in the spirit to bless the Lord. We're going to sing, first of all, this song, Blessed Assurance. This is one of the reasons, this is one of the motivations of our attitude in worship. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine and we are His. What a tremendous truth. We'll sing together, Blessed Assurance. And you can stand in your home if you wish, but make sure you gather the family together. Make sure that you sing the praises of God. Open the windows and let the neighbours hear, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy, I'm blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
I can just imagine the days at home, how they're ever longer because there's so little activity that you're used to. But nevertheless, praising my Savior all the day long. Paul, as he's writing in the New Testament, said, think on these things. Think on peace. Think on His righteousness. Think on His holiness. Think on the things of God. And I'm going to tell you that will bless your day and it will fill your day with many blessings that you count your blessings one by one. And the other one then is encouraging us to bless the Lord, O my soul. And we'll sing together 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship Your holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. Yes, I'll worship Your holy name.
Amen. I trust that you do have a sense of worship and praise as we don't think about what we've missed and where we're lost, because those are only very small things when we think in the whole scale of eternity. We have the Lord, and He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are the many promises. Those are the great promises that He's given us as believers and of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening to us today, or wherever you're viewing us from today, we welcome you all to our worship service, and we trust that wherever you are, that you will know in the Lord's presence in a very real way. We want to bow together in prayer, so let's still our hearts and let's bow together in prayer as we commit our gathering to the Lord. Father, thank You that we can bless the Lord, we can lift up the name of Jesus, and we can praise Him, Lord, whether we're in a desert, whether we're in a wilderness, Lord, or whether we're in the midst of great celebration. Lord, we can take time to worship the God of heaven, the One who has blessed us beyond measure, the One who has enriched us beyond measure, the One who has been so gracious, so merciful, so mighty, so powerful towards us, the One who has gone to such great lengths that we might indeed taste and experience all that the Lord has for us. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that in these days we may be become more and more aware of Your presence, of Your power, and Your hand upon our lives. We rejoice, Lord, that You're not far, said the Scriptures, You're not far from any one of us. And we rejoice in that, Father. And we pray, dear God, for those who would particularly need You at this time. We ask, Lord, that they may indeed have a real encounter with God. For those, Father, who have been in hospital, remember Ian Cameron, now home. We thank You for getting him home. And we thank You, Lord, now that he can experience, Lord, even greater improvement in his health. And we ask, Lord, that You will lay Your hand upon him. Thank You that Billy Lyle's home as well. And we ask, O God, that You'll meet him at the very point of his need. Think of Anne Bissett's brother, David. And we ask, Lord, that You will indeed draw near to him as he continues with his treatment. Lord, we want to lift up the Smith family, Lord, that have that tragic accident over this past week. Lord, how tragic to lose a mother and a wife and a daughter. Lord, we pray that you'll undertake for the family, for Ryan, and Father, for the neighbours, Lord, we pray. We think of little Hannah, Lord, as she continues to make progress and continues to recover, Lord, from that tragic accident. We pray, dear God, that you will work a miracle, Lord. Show your mighty power in the midst of all of this. Lord, undertake, we pray. Grant, Lord, that each one of us may thank the Lord for your goodness to us. May appreciate all that you've done for us. Lord, that we may know your peace and your presence, Lord, with us. Lord, that we may indeed practice the presence of God as we go through our daily lives and bring you into every circumstance and every situation. We ask, Lord, that you'll meet our need now. Grant, O God, that we may indeed experience your peace and speak into our hearts, we pray, and come and meet with every need. Lord, we think of a woman called Angela, and we think, Lord, of another lady called Rosemary, these who are fighting that awful disease of cancer as well. God grant that they may indeed know the healing touch of God, because we believe that God is able to heal. Lord, there are so many in our mind, but we ask, Lord, that you'll meet each one at the very point of their need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the announcements, I was originally planning to play two little videos of the Bullen children. Now, Lydia, if you're listening, sorry that we haven't missed your video somehow last week. And we had initially planned to play it today, but we're going to leave it for a special treat for next Sunday. All right? So that's Michael, Caleb and Lydia. We're going to play your little video next week. But we have another little treat for you, because we have Letitia, and we have got our sister, and we've got a dog. And so Letitia is going to come and bring the children's talk, and then her and her sister, who shall remain anonymous, and I don't know what the dog's name is, but they're going to sing a little song. So boys and girls, gather around, and you do the actions, and maybe you could send me in a little video as well of you doing the actions of this song. But first of all, listen to Letitia as she tells you that little story that she has laid, that God has laid on her heart. Thank you very much.
Okay, so good morning, everyone. I hope you're having a lovely Sunday morning. I know that I am. And here we have a little helper for today's children's talk. This is Argo. Some of you, well, most of you will not know him, but he is our family's dog. Now, I want to read to you Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Okay, boys and girls, I wonder, what does Argo use to see? He uses his eyes. And maybe now you can point to your eyes. Now, I wonder, with all of this extra time that you have at home, what are you looking at? You see, the Bible talked about things that are true, noble, just, lovely, and of good report. And I wonder, is the things that you're looking at these things? Or are they harmful? Now, moving on, let's look at what Argo uses to hear. He uses his ears. And I wonder, boys and girls, is the things that you're listening to true, noble, just, or another word for just is right, lovely, and of good report? I wonder, are the things that you're listening to these things? One of the things that we use to communicate is Argo sit, our mouth. And here is Argo eating a little treat, and he loves his treats. Now, I wonder, boys and girls, with all this extra time, what are you saying to your family around you? Are you saying nice things? Are you saying things that are true, noble, just, right, lovely, and of good report? Are you saying nasty things? Are you being a little bit cheeky? Are you being a little bit rude? Or, Mum and Dad is asking me again to tidy my room and you're just responding with, "No, I don't want to." What way are you responding? Now, the next thing we're going to look at is Argo's paws. Argo paw
Good boy.
So this is Argo's paws. Now, this is reminding me of our hands. I wonder, what are you doing with your hands during this time? Are you hitting your brothers or sisters? Or are you playing clapping rounds with your brothers or sisters, or with your mum or with your dad? What are you doing with your hands at this time? Argo, come here.
Good boy. Now, the last thing we're looking at, boys and girls, is we're looking at Argo's feet and his legs. And I wonder, it's maybe a little bit silly to think, but what are you doing with your feet at this time? And where are you going? Are you using your feet to go and run outside and do lots of exercise? Or are you using your feet to kick your brother or sister? I wonder, is what you're doing with your hands and feet true, noble, just, lovely, of good report? And I wonder, could we sing the song, Oh Be Careful Little Eyes, to help you remember about all the different things that we can do with our eyes, ears, mouth, hands and feet? Thank you so much for listening, and I hope to see you in person so soon. Bye!
Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above,
thank you very much to Letitia and to a wee dog and to your sister. Thank you so much. And if I find out your sister's name, I'll be letting you all know. By the way, I hadn't heard Letitia's little talk. I hadn't had time to listen to it, and I was not trying to copy what she was saying. It just so happened that's the way it turned out. Thank you, Letitia, and thank you for that musical item as well. And maybe we'll be getting you to sing, you and your sister, to sing in the church sometime. I want to bring just a few announcements to you. Remember, boys and girls, that at 3 o'clock, the YouTube channel, Stepping Stones YouTube channel is open for your Sunday school, and so please remember that and join with those who have taken time to put together the different items, and join with Judith and all the team there this afternoon at 3 o'clock. This evening as well, then, we have our evening service at 6:30, our time, and Claire Cuthbert is sharing a word of testimony. Claire is known to you all here in the church. But Claire is Andrew's wife, and she works in the medical profession, and she's sharing a word of testimony this evening. And also, just by way of preliminary notice, next Sunday evening, I've asked my sister Caroline to share her testimony. She is a frontliner as well. She works in the medical profession down south. And she also has a condition called bronchiectasis. And she, and as a consequence of her labours in the medical profession down in South, took COVID-19, and we've just entitled the testimony next week, I Survived COVID-19, and she'll be sharing her testimony in the evening service next week. So we have Claire this week, and we have my sister Caroline this evening. Now, I am going to give Solomon a little bit of a rest tonight. We're going to look at another, just a very brief message after Claire's testimony. And so you can be praying for that. God's unrecognized love. right after Claire shares her testimony. Please remember that. And also, we're going to have a Zoom prayer meeting. And we have over 155 names on our prayer group. And so we will be sending out details to every one of you at 7:30 on Wednesday. You'll be able to log on at 7:15, and we will go through to 8:15. Please, can I urge you to meet with us, that we will lift up the work and the many needs that we have. And if you have a prayer request, please let us know, and we'll be glad to include you in any prayer requests. And also, there have been teams and folk going around with little gift packs. And I've been asked by a number of people to thank those who have been giving little items as they've gone around the homes, and thank those who've been really involved in putting them together. And Paul and Gail and the team, thank you so much. It has been greatly appreciated and greatly noted by many, and it has given them a little lift in their hearts in these days. So thank you each one, and thank you for all that you've been seeking to do. We're going to pray for a wee moment, please, and we just bring the remainder of this service to the Lord. Father, thank you for the boys and girls and for our teenagers, Lord. And Lord, they are special and they're precious. And Lord, with our limited ability to have communication and contact with them, we ask, Lord, that you will graciously surround them with your love and with your peace. Lord, whatever environment, whatever circumstance they may find themselves, we pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, will move in and move amongst them and move upon them. May they know your peace, and may they know the speaking voice of God and the help of God as they seek, Lord, to deal with the confusing issues that are surrounding our world in these days. Remember Timothy and Lindsay, Lord, as they seek to plan to get home from Brazil, Lord, with the circumstances that are deteriorating there. And for all our missionaries, Lord, surround them. We know that they're away from home and from family, and it's difficult to travel. Lord, we pray for Stephen and Heather Cuthbert over in England. And we pray, dear God, for those who are isolated, wherever they may be. Grant, Lord, that they may indeed know your peace. Think of Beverly McMaster, Lord, as she continues to mourn the loss of her mum. And, oh God, we pray that Beverly may know your grace and your help at this time. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We have so many needs, and our world is filled with so many needs. But we thank you, Lord, that you're able for every need. And we know the government haven't got the answer to the spiritual needs of our world. And we know, Lord, that no medical staff or no medical group or organization has the answer to all our needs. But we thank you, our God has. Thank you for those who work in these different agencies. But Lord, our eyes are on to you. We pray that you'll bless and you'll meet the need of every life. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we look to you, Lord, for your blessing upon the remainder of this service. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to have our congregational song. As I said, Stevie Barr and Drew Kirkpatrick and a few others have been able to cut some songs out of previous services. And we're going to sing together, "I Heard an Old, Old Story, How a Savior Came in Glory." And I'm going to open up all the windows of the church and let the community know that we are rejoicing in one who has won the victory in Calvary 2,000 years ago. And you can know that victory today. Thank you, Gary. Thank you very much. Can I also continue to thank Gary and for Johnny for their help in getting these services broadcast. They're very faithful and they come an hour before the service begins and make sure that everything can, technically is sorted out. So we greatly, greatly appreciate them, and I'm sure that you appreciate them as well. We're continuing our series from Job, Jesus, Job and Me, and we're going to again turn to the first chapter, and we're going to read into the second chapter, and I also want to read some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the title today, It's Not Fair, Is It? And we can often look at things and events and see how people, some seem to get away with life and no trouble and no difficulty. And those that are wanting to make their mark for God, how they seem to run from one difficulty to another. And it would be easy to read the story of Job and say, it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair. This godly, gracious man, this man who was generous of spirit towards the things of God. And yet many can perhaps say that they feel like Job many times, those who have been trying to live for the Lord. I want to read then from Job chapter 1, and we'll read verse 20, and then we're going to go into chapter 2 and read from verses 3 to verse 10. And then please put a marker over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we'll also read a few verses from there. Job chapter 1, verse 20. After all those things that befell him, here's what it says. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Verse 3 of chapter 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he upholdeth fast his integrity. Still he upholdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's writing here in chapter 12 and verse 6. He's writing about a thorn in the flesh. This man that wanted to live for God, this man that thought it would be better if this restriction, this illness or this malady that was on his life, it'd be better if it was removed, that perhaps he could serve God much more effectively. And so we read this few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 6. And though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I want you to imagine with me a minute. I'm sure you're able to do that. You're able to use your imagination. Well, just imagine with me a little minute that you're in a hurry somewhere and you're driving your car and you're in a 30 mile an hour speed limit and you're doing 50. Then almost out of nowhere, a traffic policeman steps out in front and stops the car in front of you and waves you on. Do you spend the rest of the day feeling guilty that you didn't get done for speeding? And will you, after all that conviction has been poured upon your heart, will you drive to the nearest police station the next day and admit and acknowledge and confess the fact that you were doing 50 miles an hour in a 30 and you deserve to be fined? I don't think so. I think you'd be thanking the Lord for the driver that was in front of you. I think you'd be thinking that was a near miss and you'd appreciate that somebody else was in front of you. And hands up those of you who've had that experience. It happened to me once. Well then, let's reverse the circumstances. You're driving along and you happen to be scratching your ear or doing something that to a policeman seems suspicious. And out of nowhere, a traffic branch policeman steps out, eager to prove his worth because he's fresh out of training. And he pulls you over, and no matter how much you try to prove to him that you are not using your mobile phone, he can't be persuaded. That reminds me of a time whenever me and a friend, I was pastor of Larne Mission Hall at this stage, and I was driving from Belfast down into Ballymuir. Some of you will know where that is. And as I was going down the road, there was two roads going up the hill out of Ballymuir, and there was one going down in. And as you go down, there's a broken white line, and I decided to overtake the car that was in front of me, and there was a broken white line, of course. Well, I noticed this private car following me, and I wasn't speeding, by the way, and don't you think that for one minute, me, speed. And for about 10 miles, this private car followed me. And then the next thing we saw, the blue lights flashing, and they pulled me in. And they said, "We've been following you for 10 miles, and did you know that you did an illegal procedure on your way down into Ballymuir?" And I said, "And what was that illegal procedure?" They said to me that I had overtaken a car on a broken white line. Well, I said, "You know that you're allowed to go across the broken white line, as you're not allowed to cross a continuous white line. Actually, there are two lines. There's a broken white line and there's a continuous white line on the far side. And my handbook tells me that I can cross that white line." So he says, "No," he says, "you did an illegal procedure, maneuver." And I said, no, I think you've got it wrong, sir. So he went to the car behind him and to inquire of his superiors. And he was there for about 15 minutes. And I know there's a man listening to me that was in the car with me at that time. And he came back to us after 15 minutes. Wasn't that right, Wilby? And he said, "Well, my superior, the sergeant back in the barracks, says that it was not an illegal procedure, but he says, I disagree with you and him, but I have to let you go." Well, thankfully he didn't give me any ticket, but can you imagine that you're done for using your mobile phone and all the while you're just scratching your ear? You would say, how unfair. You would protest, and you got your ticket and you got your fine. And you would think that day you were heading to church and you had great dealings with God and you had a real encounter with God and you were heading to church because you wanted to submit and you wanted to surrender. You were going to give your whole life to God and you felt so aggrieved, as things had gone against you. You would say, not fair. Here's a man, Job, seeking to live for God, seeking to be all that he can be before his family, before his community, before the world. In fact, God said, "Is there anybody more perfect than Job?" I don't know if any of you would be able to identify with this man. And you sought to do everything you can. You sought to be all that you can be for God. And you sought to train up your family and to bring them up to know and love the Lord. And you sought to do so many things, and yet it seems as if life itself has been against you. Has been against you. I believe that Job is one of those people we can learn so much from. And I have four impressions, four things that as I look at Job's responses, both in chapter 1 and verse 20 and chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. I see some things that I would love would be part of my life, would be my reactions, my interaction with all of those things. And as we are isolated and discomforted and disjointed at the moment, perhaps this will be some good lessons to learn today. I want you to notice something, the first thing, and that is this. There's something about Job that impresses me. When I read these verses in chapter 1, verses 20 and 20 to 22, I feel as if I'm standing on holy ground. Holy ground. He is a sufferer. He's lost everything that is possible to lose. And yet he worships. Like, this is someone who just a few days earlier was riding the crest of a wave. Just a few days earlier. Life was great. The stock market was strong. Beef and lamb prices were on the up. Spiritual life was improving and progressing and deepening. And there was even plans, perhaps, of one of the daughters to get married or one of the sons to get married. And all sorts of plans. And all of a sudden, everything is plunged into the depths. Now I want you to notice, Job, instead of complaining, he worshipped. Now, you could easily arrive at the wrong conclusion about Job here. There's no doubt about it that Job loved his family. Remember, we read how he made sacrifices in case that they would have offended the Lord. This man loved his family. He loved his farm. He loved his business. He took delight in the things that he had accomplished and achieved. But when he lost all, he doesn't mourn or he doesn't complain. He just worships the Lord. See, Job, my dear friends, wasn't some hyper nutcase who, well, I'm suffering for Jesus kind of attitude. He was grieved deeply and he worshipped. Not only do we see his reaction, but we see an insight into his heart, into his life. And as we think of the things that we suffer and the things that impact our lives, I've noticed over the ministry that I've been involved in, when things like this happen, some people get bitter. They turn inward and they get filled with self-pity and they complain and they become resentful and angry with God. Now, I've noticed whenever people are discomforted in the slightest way, or whenever the roads are being repaired and there's a single lane traffic, and you see the impatience building on people, and it's only the slightest piece of a bit of discomfort. And I've seen how terribly people respond. And I often think to myself, well, if that's how they respond in that kind of a little action, attitude, what more will they do when something serious happens? Some people get bitter. Some people get battered. They get battered. They become numb to the things that happen to them. They become numb and they become fatalistic and pessimistic, and life is almost not worth living anymore. There's no more motivation. There's no desire, no gumption to get out there and show and live for God. They get battered. Some people get better. When they're squeezed, that from within comes out. Well, it was worship that flowed from Job. Let me read to you what John Piper said about Job. The supreme preciousness of Jesus is most supremely demonstrated and displayed by Job in all of this. And he goes on to say that the preciousness of Jesus to any Christian is never more clearly seen than when in the midst of serious loss and suffering, their love of Him and faithfulness to Him is never interrupted. Now I know that oftentimes when things go against me, and oftentimes I've discovered when things go against other people, whenever they have the slightest piece of bit of discomfort, they seem to lose all faith and they get so panicked and it becomes a kind of a disaster area. Job wouldn't have been privy to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, where it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." He wouldn't have had that scripture because Job came before Deuteronomy. In fact, I would say that Job was the very epitome, the very illustration, the very forerunner to that verse. Job was a man who showed he loved the Lord more than anything and everything. I like what we read in Matthew chapter 22. Reiterated, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," says Jesus. It's almost as if God is hanging up Job to you and me, and He's really saying, "Here's how much Job loved me." In fact, that's what God is doing with Job to the devil. Here's how much. It's not the things he has. It's the relationship that he has that causes him to be so strong. That impresses me. There's something here that interests me. We go to chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. What a desperate situation Job is in. One commentator suggests that Job is sitting now in the city dump. There was a time just previous to this that he actually sat in the place of authority in the city. But now he's in the lowest place in the city. And as I suggested to you a couple of messages ago, that a man was always seen to be spiritually blessed when he had much substance. But now his substance is all removed from him, and the respect that he had with the people is all lost. And now, as one commentator says, he's sitting in dust and ashes. And they say that the evidence of that is that he's sitting amongst ashes and broken potsherds. And he's scraping. And he's scraping at his kin. Not only has he lost his family, not only has he lost his farm, not only has he lost his finances, but now he's lost his health. Now surely, the devil says, surely he'll curse God. And it's interesting, in verses 9 and verse 10 of Job chapter 2, "Then said his wife." Notice that word "then." It was after he'd lost all, and it was after he'd lost his health. It was only then. She never said anything before when the children died, but she said this whenever she saw her husband dying a slow death. I want to suggest to you that this woman deeply loved her husband and could not stand to see him suffering physically and emotionally and spiritually. And she, in her mind, thought that if you curse God, that you'll have a quick and sudden end. It'll be the end of his suffering. We tend to think, don't we, that have things not hit him hard enough? Why is he not facing this humiliation? And it's because of this sight, Job's wife anticipates an easy and quick way out. Here's a woman, listen carefully to me. Here's a woman who's breaking her heart. She saw her children die. She saw her well-being, her finances, her income. She saw her husband's respect disintegrate. And now she's suffering as she sees her beloved suffering as well. Mrs. Job, I believe, has been very callously and has suffered terribly at the hands of scholars and at the mouths of many a preacher. Here's what Augustine labelled her as. Diaboli adjutrix. That's the Latin word for the devil's advocate. Imagine. Augustine. Because she said this little phrase. Leveled. Diaboli adjutrix. The devil's substitute. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, called her the devil's best scourge. And he goes on to suggest that the reason that the devil left Job's wife with him, that she was the most acute means of suffering that he could experience. And what about John Calvin? John Calvin said of Mrs. Job that she's the embodiment of Satan. And I have only one question. I wonder what kind of marriages these men had. Do they not give her any kind of sympathy for what she had lost? Had those scholars forgotten that it was her children, her flesh and blood, and now it's her husband? And as I said in previous meetings, this woman was still with Job at the very end because she gave him 10 more children. She didn't leave him and she didn't lose him. She saw her husband diseased with seeping sores that stank. I suggest to you that would devastate any woman, any mother, and any wife. And as I was preparing this, I thought to the Smith family in Ballycastle. I thought how devastating, and yet what is their request that we would pray? That we would pray. I want to tell you, it takes something of deep spiritual maturity. That at a time, now the devil's purpose was to get him to curse God. Remember that. But he worshipped. And he said in verse 10, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. And shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin. These are the words, I would say, of a woman that was deeply loved her husband and pained to see him suffer physically. And I would also go on to say, and listen very carefully, because this is one of the main points of what I'm on about this morning. She was speaking not only from witnessing his physical suffering, she's speaking emotionally. Emotionally. Without getting into too much detail, according to experts, the way our brains are hardwired, we respond more quickly emotionally than we do logically. They say that the way our brain works, that whenever a situation occurs, we are more likely to react emotionally before we ever think about what we're seeing. And let me try to bring that into where you are. How often have we heard he spoke before he thought. He acted before he thought about what he was doing. This woman didn't really think about what she was seeing. She could see and she was emotionally disturbed. And how many times have you seen or heard someone react emotionally? And let me want to say very quickly, how many marriages have been ruined because somebody said something emotionally? There are two things that we need to remember here, folks. You should never say anything when you're stirred merely emotionally. And by the way, if you've heard something emotionally, you should never take great stock of it either. You should never bank on what someone has said emotionally. Because they really weren't thinking about what they're saying. And there's many's a family, and there's many's a marriage, and there's many's a relationship that's been broken because we were emotionally stirred. And many's relationship has been destroyed because we were emotionally disturbed. When you're going through a situation, or when you're trying to help in a situation, it's good to be there, and it's good to help, and it's good to encourage. But in every situation, we ought to look for the divine viewpoint. We must ask the Lord, what does he say? What is he doing? What is he guiding? What is he asking us to think about? Remember in Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and verse 23, Jesus is after telling the disciples that he's going to be crucified. And Peter said, "No, Lord, far be it from you." What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, who was emotionally stirred. What did Jesus say to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Who did Adam listen to? Eve. And it appeared to him to be the right thing. Emotionally disturbed. What about Abraham, who acted according to with Sarah? When she said, if Columbus had turned back, nobody would have blamed him, but then nobody would have remembered him. And what's Job remembered for? His good looks? No. Job's remembered for his patience and perseverance, written of by James and Ezekiel. I want to tell you, that is something that interests me. Something that impresses me. Third thing, chapter 2 and verse 10, something that inspires me. Job literally says, and you need to get into the old ancient Hebrew to understand what has been said here. It came from the Aramaic and Arabic language. It says, he says, "Don't be like that crowd of unbelievers, Mrs. Job. Don't be like that crowd of scoffers and mockers. You're better than that. And I know that you're better than that because you've been with me through thick and thin. And it's only for you we wouldn't have got to where we were. And you've helped me in the tough times. And so I know, Mrs. Job, darling, that you are far better than that. Don't sink to their level." Now here's the thing. And you'll know from how I've approached this that I've tried to be Mrs. Job's advocate. But nevertheless, Job still had to dig deep to give a reason for the hope that was within him. Honey, good things and bad things. Listen to what I'm saying now. Good things and bad things both come from God. Good things and bad things. All things work together for good. And I know that we're appalled at that. And as we tried to explain from God's perspective last week. And I know that we're appalled that even the bad things, God must have allowed it. God has allowed COVID-19. Whether it's planned in a laboratory or whether it's the accident of genetics, who knows? But all we know this is that God has allowed it. God has allowed that tragedy. God has allowed your difficulty. God has allowed that early death of a loved one. And I look back on our son and I say God allowed it for a reason. I wouldn't know you if it weren't the case. Good things and bad things, because he is sovereign and he is in absolute control. And I want to tell you, oftentimes conflicts and afflictions give us the idea of something more pleasurable or more pleasurable times. And I've often said to people, you know, the bad times make us look for the good times much more. And when we're going through bad times, it makes us more, makes heaven more appealing. I said that to someone, I rang someone the other day, this past week, and I said, you know, the one thing that has become more appealing since all of this happened is heaven has become more appealing. You know, no matter how bad it is, it's better on before. You've heard me say this before. And no matter how good things are, hear me now, no matter how good things are, it's still better on before. Have we not become too comfortable? Have we not got our eye on off the eternal ball? Were we not so sunk in our physical and our spiritual, our physical and our economical and our political progress that we were scarcely given heaven a second thought? And when you hear of people, and I'm afraid of dying, why are you, as a child of God, afraid of dying? So the best thing that can happen to us is that we be ushered into the near presence of the Lord. I spoke a little about the purposes, and I don't want to go into it too much, but I know that Amanda hit the nail on the head last week. She talked about the tapestry, and you look on the underside, and it's mangled, and there's no definition, and there's no direction. But when you turn it right around, there's a beautiful portrait. And maybe God is working something wonderful. Yes, in an individual life. But maybe just at this time, God is doing something far more magnificent with the church. You know, we had investments and we had arrangements and we had appointments that were centered around our lives and our livelihood. And scarcely a plan for eternity. Scarcely a thought about eternity. And so many have said to me that our gatherings as a church will be much more appreciated and precious in the future. I do trust they will. Here's what Jesus said. That every child of God need to take to their heart. They need to take this to their heart. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I began to think of that. Treasures in heaven. How do I invest in eternity? How do you invest in eternity? Are you investing in eternity? Now how do we? Surely, number one, it must be investing our time with God. Are you investing your time with God? I like what Letitia had to say. When we are sitting at home, instead of listening to all the rubbish that the television is throwing at us, why don't we start to think about godly things? Why don't we start to entertain our spiritual mind and feed our spiritual well-being? Our spiritual man. I wonder, have we really overlooked what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? Oh, I know that we know the story. He went away sad because he had great riches. But have we forgotten the second part of the challenge? Give all your riches to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up the cross? Oh, I believe not only that we invest our time in a relationship with God, but we invest our talents for the labours and for the church of Jesus Christ and to win the lost. Invest our talents and our tithes. I trust that you do tithe. And our treasures, those things that are dear to us. Do we take up our cross? What does it mean to take up our cross? It means to lay down our life that God's kingdom may be extended in this world. The people after the day of Pentecost, if you're looking for a picture of where we ought to be, they went from house to house singing the praises of Him who loved them and gave themselves for them. They shared the gospel and they spoke, as we said during the week in those little pastor's pep talks, the amazing works of God. They were going from house to house, community to community, telling them of Jesus. Something that inspires me about this. And the last thought is this, something that instructs me. Job is scraping. His pain body deteriorating, stinking, as the Bible says. And it just seems there's no reprieve. And illness has taken over. One commentator says, God does not always choose to heal us physically. And perhaps just as well. Imagine the rush to Christianity if the only thing that we were presenting was healing. What would that say about eternity, that the only time that you'd be spiritually well is when you finally get to heaven? Imagine what it would say about salvation. If physical wholeness were the norm and partial spiritual wholeness and perfect wholeness was reserved only for glory. Suffering in the hands of a loving God can be used to bring about great good. And if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. If I'm going to be used by God, then He's going to have to refine me. And oftentimes He uses suffering to refine me. You see, suffering will keep you pure. Peter says, these trials have come upon us so that our faith, which is more precious than gold, though it perisheth, though it's tried in the fire, may be proved to be genuine. Malachi chapter 3 verses 3 says that God sits as a refiner of precious metals. If you want to know what the fire and the picture of fire is, God as a refiner of fire is like a goldsmith, burning out the impurities, the imperfections, burning away those maladies of the character and the nature, so we're best used for God. Suffering keeps us pure. Suffering keeps us humble. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says it's a messenger of Satan to keep me humble. This man of superior spiritual prowess, this man who could have pulled rank on any one of the disciples, could have actually said in every discussion that the church had, actually, you know, I was before God in the Spirit last night, but he never did. Suffering keeps us humble. He says, I sought the Lord three times. In other words, I'm not so spiritually strong and spiritually superior that whenever I go to God, he answers every prayer. God uses it to let me know how weak and feeble I am. But also God teaches me that I cannot do anything in my own strength. Because it teaches us how dependent we are, verse 9. Of 2 Corinthians 12. Three times. You know, anything that you're going to do in your own strength, you'll not be successful. And you'll get worn out and weary if you are doing it in your own strength. But whenever you're relying and dependent upon God, then his strength comes into play. I love this little story with it, I finish. A little boy was out in the field helping his father pick up rocks and stones to clear the field of all the rubble that had accrued over the days and the weeks and the months. And of course they were gathering the stones. See, I used to do it as a young lad. And they're gathering the stones together. Now they've got machinery to do it. And the little boy came across this boulder. It was a lot heavier than the ones that he'd been used. And he couldn't push it. And the dad said, go on, son, use all your strength. But daddy, I am using all my strength. I just can't lift it. And the father said to him, son, but you're not using all your strength. But daddy, can you not see that I'm using all my strength? No, son, you're not using all your strength. Daddy, why are you saying that I'm not using all my strength? And the father said, because you haven't asked me. You haven't asked me. You might be struggling in this social isolation and you might feel timid and out of your depth when it comes to sharing the gospel, or you might find that you can't get through life after losing that loved one. Have you asked your Heavenly Father? Suffering will keep you pure, suffering will keep you humble, and suffering will keep you dependent. And these are the things, my dear friend, that instruct me. Because suffering instructs us, teaches us. Without me, says God, you can do nothing. I hope that the world will see a changed world, a changed church, when we somehow emerge out of this lockdown. But even if we don't, I trust that the world will hear an effective church as a consequence of the troubles and sufferings that we experience. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in the quiet moments in a home, perhaps someone has heard your voice and, Lord, has been disputing with God as to all of their sufferings. Lord, you could easily come to them now and you could easily meet with them, and they could reach out in faith and touch you. They could easily reach out in faith and, Lord, know the strength, know the confidence and assurance that comes from knowing you and touching you in faith. Lord, perhaps there's a broken home, there's a broken life, there are many questions in the hearts just now. Maybe there's a beleaguered wife, Lord, at home. Whatever the situation, we pray, gather graciously near to those. May they gather to you and ask for your help. Bless us, Lord, as we come again this evening to hear a testimony and to share in the things of God. May we be truly blessed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've also got a singer called Philip Bowles who sent us in one or two recordings, and he'll be singing this evening. We're going to finish off with a congregational song that we have cut from the services, It Is Well With My Soul. Thank you, Gary.